sage advice for new converts. John chapter 1, verse number 1. So we'll do part 1 and then part 2 next Sunday, Lord willing, and then part 3, part 4, 4 Sunday mornings in a row. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Just for clarification's sake, this is talking about Jesus. When it says in the beginning was the Word, that's just a title given to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says all things were made by him, it's talking about Jesus. Without him, it's talking about Jesus. Verse 4, in him was life. It's talking about Jesus. And the life was the light of men. Now, if you will, jump over to verse 10. He, speaking still about Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, think about this, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Sage advice for new converts. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us, Lord, both this morning and in the upcoming weeks as we cover, Lord, a lot of the basics, Lord, of the Christian life. And Lord, yes, this will be great teaching for those that have just recently come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, all of us, dear God, need to know why we believe what we believe. And so, Lord, these type of series is good for, Lord, the mature Christian as well as the newborn babe in Christ. And so, Lord, may we be grounded in the scriptures. May we know, Lord, what we believe and why we believe it. And may this be a special encouragement to those that have just recently been saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you, folks, for standing. God bless you. Sage advice for new converts. We came off and have come, just coming off a 5-week attendance campaign. And where we work especially hard, I would just want to say this. It's not like we just pick out 5 weeks in the spring and decide to invite people to church, and then 4 or 5 weeks in the fall and decide to invite people to church. We do a special emphasis about that. But you know what? A biblical church should be out trying to get folks into the church house 52 weeks a year. And so it's not an unusual thing for us to see people saved throughout the year. But God has, I think, in a very sweet way, brought a number of new converts into our assembly just in the last 5 weeks. I think somewhere around 28, 29 people have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior just in the last 5 Sundays. And a few of them were out on visitation. Matter of fact, if I counted them, I think we'd actually have more like middle 30s, but some of them were saved out on visitation. Most of them were saved here in the preaching services or in Sunday school, auditorium class, maybe out in junior church or primary church, fifth and sixth grade church. And so no matter what the age is, we rejoice that God is still using Blessed Hope Baptist Church to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're thrilled about that. But with that comes a responsibility. And I got to thinking about ways I could help our new converts, and we could always, of course, and have in the past, do a new converts class, and I think that that's profitable. We are going to work harder at trying to individually work with people to ground them in some new convert material and discipleship type things, and we're working on that. But I got to thinking as I was praying over this, having some conversations with different folks in the church that's on the front lines doing this. And I got to thinking, you know what? This would be a wonderful time for us to just maybe take our entire church through some new convert type material, basics of the Christian life. And you say, preacher, I've been saved for 50 years and already I'm getting this feeling like, you know what? I'm not excited about this. Then you Shame on you. You ought to be excited about this. By the way, some of you experts, come see me after church. I want to start asking you questions about what you believe and why you believe that. I want Bible answers, not just because you heard it from my dad 50 years ago, but why do you believe certain things? This will be good for all of us if we will let it be good for all of us, okay? Because every single one of us, listen, folks, every single one of us need from time to time, no matter where we're at in our Christian growth, to go back and double check the basics. I think when we fail later on in our Christian life, it's because we forgot some basics. And so I think this will be healthy and good for all of us. And I was going to just do one sermon, and I was going to do it this morning, Sage Advice for New Converts. I began to realize this is going to take longer than that. So we're gonna take the next 4 weeks, and we'll hopefully be a blessing. I want to say some things to our new converts that I hope will help you. First of all, let me say this. I want you to know that you are forever saved. Amen. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that you are forever saved. The Bible says in verse number 12, but as many as received him, and of course, all of these pronouns I emphasize is talking about the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, he, Jesus, came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus. Notice what happened the moment that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now there's two things mentioned here that's connected with salvation. In the first part of the verse, as many as received him. In the last part of the verse, that believe on him. And so salvation is when a person believes with all of their heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, but not just believes that, but receives Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now, many of you have just recently done that. And you know what? It's an exciting thing. But I want to just share with you a little bit more about what happened in that moment where you received Christ as your Savior. The Bible says the minute that you believed in him, on his name, and received him as your personal Savior, that he, Jesus Christ, gave you power to become, notice that phrase, the sons of God. And so you became a child of God, a daughter of God for you ladies, a son of God for you men. You know what? You were adopted into the family of God. Now that's pretty exciting. That's pretty powerful. Because I think it also helps us to define what salvation is and what it is not, and defend against those that say to you that you can lose your salvation. Now, some of you that's recently got saved, you may have a background where you grew up in a church or under Bible teaching and preaching that taught you that, you know what, you can be saved, but you can also lose your salvation. And I think that doctrine comes from a lack of knowledge and understanding of what salvation truly is. Okay, because salvation is not a possession that is given to you and in hopes that you won't misplace it or lose it. For instance, I could say, Daniel, come on up here for just a minute if you would, buddy. I could say, all right, I'm going to give you this ink pen, and I want to give it to you. Come on up here. I want to give you this ink pen, and I want you to hold on to it, and then next Sunday, I'm going to check, see if you still have it, okay? And so he comes to me next Sunday. We just fast forward, time machine. Hey, how you doing, Brother Daniel? And all of a sudden, guess what? He shows up, and I said, hey, that ink pen I gave you, do you still have it? And he says, you know, I thought I laid it on my dresser. I'm pretty sure Schubel. Isn't that what you do? Always blame the little brother. I'm pretty sure Schubel picked it because, Pastor, I lost it. I lost it. And you can be seated. Folks, salvation's not an ink pen. All right? Salvation's not a possession that is given to you. It is a supernatural transformation that happens to you. I want to say that again. It's not a possession given to you. It's a supernatural trans- transformation that happens to you. Okay, salvation, yes, it's a gift, but folks, with the gift comes a transformation and an adoption. You went from being a child of hell to a child of heaven, a child of the devil to a child of God. You have been adopted into the family of God. Okay, so think about that. I can't lose my sonship. All right, I was born, come on, August 30th, 1961. I was born into the family of Bob and Donna Ross. I became their son. Okay, now folks, listen, there were some days that I was a very good son. They were rare. They were rare. All right, I'll go with that. They were rare. But there were some days that I think Mom and Dad looked and said, I am sure glad he's our boy. And then there were days that I'm sure that they hoped nobody asked me what my last name was. But you know what? Whether I was good or whether I was bad, you know what? I was the son of Bob and Donna Ross. You know, listen, I don't like, and I'm going to tell you, it's unbiblical and it's wrong and it misrepresents God the Father in a horrible way. Now think about this, Brother AJ, think about this. If every morning at the breakfast table, you set your kids around the breakfast table and you had breakfast with them and you looked at them and said, now before you go out into your day, I want you to understand something. Right now, you are me and Tabitha's children. Right now, you are. But if you do the wrong type of thing today, you will no longer be our children. By sunset, when you come here, I may say, I'm sorry, we're no longer your parents and you no longer live here. Can you imagine children being brought up underneath that type of parenthood, parenting? I mean, all of us would want to say, what in the world are you doing? Well, folks, listen to me. God's a better father than I am. And he's a better father than you are. And he is not going to make us children of God and then hold over our head every single day. You are now, but you might not be in an hour. You might not be by the end of the day. You're going to heaven now, but you may be going straight to hell in 3 hours. That is not what the Bible teaches. And that doesn't even make sense if you stop and think about it. Romans 6:23 tells us that part of salvation is not just that we become sons of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, eternal life. The minute you got saved, some of you got saved last Sunday, some of you got saved 2 weeks ago, the moment you bowed your heart in sincerity and cried out and asked Christ to be your Savior, you became a child of God, and also God gave you a gift. And that gift is called eternal life. It's not something you're going to get one of these days. It's something that you got the moment that you are saved. You say, preacher, that means I'm going to live forever? Yes. But wait a minute, I know Christians that die. Well, you know what? You ought to read your King James Holy Bible. When the Bible talks about Christians dying, it talks about them falling asleep. You know why? Because, folks, listen, let me tell you what death is for a Christian. It's simply taking that last breath where you exhale one last time here on earth, and then you breathe in, only you're breathing in celestial air. Come on, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And folks, listen to me. You have eternal life. Now you have eternal life. You're not going to one day get eternal life. You now have eternal life. That's why we quote John 3:16 so often. Isn't it a great verse? Don't ever get used to or tired of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You get it the moment you get saved. And so, folks, it's not something God gives you and takes away and gives you and takes away, or it wouldn't be eternal. It would be temporary. Okay? When he gives it to me, I have eternal life. When he gives it to me, guess what? When I got saved, you know what? Then I became a child of God. I have eternal life, everlasting life, because I am his child. Okay, and think about that. John chapter 10, I'm going to have you turn over there real quick. We're in the book of John. This is good for us to see. John chapter number 10, I want you to look, if you will, in verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse number 27. John 10, verse number 27. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall, what? Never perish. Then he goes on to say this, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He said this, he said, you know what? I know who are, which man, woman, child is my sheep, and I know them, and they follow me. And by the way, I've given unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. And then he gives us something that helps us to understand as Christians. I think the disciples are trying to listen to this, but sometimes a visual helps us to understand a principle. And all of a sudden he said, listen to me, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the minute you prayed, the minute you got saved, God puts you in the most secure place he could put you, and that is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, come on, Jesus goes like this and puts you safely into his hand. You know, sometimes as a grandpa, some of the little kids, they'll want a coin or they'll want a piece of candy, and I'll go like to put it in my hand, and I'll hold it out to them. I'll say, if you can get my hand open, you can have it, you know. And I'm going to tell you, don't underestimate these little devils. They will try all kinds of nasty, mean tricks. They'll try to rip my pinky off to the side and leverage my thumb and do everything they can and say, don't you fake and act like, you know, let them win. You don't let grandkids win, okay? Stop being that way, all right, okay? Life's not going to let them win. Let them sit there and get frustrated and cry and whine and then laugh at them. And that will prepare them. That will prepare them for real life. I'm trying to help some of you, all right? So. No, I don't let them win. If I give it to them, it's because I choose to give it to them. And you know what, folks? They can't get into my hand. Well, listen, let me tell you this. God is so much powerful than any of us. He's more powerful than all the demons of hell. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Jesus said, I put you right there. Come on, those of you got saved last Sunday or 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I put you right there. And I went like this. But he said, by the way, I'm not done. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And he said, then my Father put his hand. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling real secure right now. I'm not, listen, I can't even open the hand from the inside out. Okay, I'm not holding on. He's holding on to me. All right? And so there I am, secure in the hand of God. There, the Jesus is handed, and the Father puts his hand. And I think he looks at the sin, the flesh, and the devil, and says, go ahead, do your best. Try to get him away from me. And folks, that's how secure you are. I want you to know this. I want you to know that you are forever saved. Yeah, preacher, but I got saved 2 weeks ago, and I already messed up. Well, let me just share this with you. We're going to get to that in about the third week. One of the things we're going to tell you is that you're saved now, but you're not perfect. And what do I do with all of that, okay? Listen, salvation doesn't make a person perfect. It just makes them forgiven, okay? And we'll get to that. But I want you to know that you are forever saved. Number two, I would give you this piece of advice for a new convert. Get baptized right away. Get baptized right away. I'm going to teach you doctrinally a little bit about baptism. And I want not only our new converts to understand baptism, but I also want our church to understand why we believe what we do about baptism. You see, I think there is a what of baptism. I think there's a when of baptism. And I think there's a how of baptism. So stay with me for just a little bit. Say, preacher, what is baptism? What is baptism? Baptism is the first step of obedience for a new convert. Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read some of the verses to save us a little time. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. In another place, he commands them to preach the gospel. The teaching all nations is to teach them what Jesus did, to teach them the gospel. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he's given us what we call the Great Commission. And what that is that he told his disciples that are saved, you go tell the world about what I taught you. You tell them about me. You tell them about my death, my burial, my resurrection. Let them know there's a way for them to go to heaven. And if they choose to accept that, then you baptize them. First thing that is mentioned, first step of obedience for somebody that has been saved is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It's the first step of obedience for a new convert. By the way, it's not part of salvation. Okay, salvation is receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Watch this, I got verses for you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Anybody that tries to attach works to salvation by grace through faith is perverting the gospel. They're creating another gospel that the Bible says is not another. It's a false gospel, a fake gospel. Baptism is not a part of salvation. Baptism is the first step of obedience for the new child of God. Remember the moment you got saved? As soon as you believed and received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Right then you're saved. And then he looks down and says, let's see whether or not you want to be an obedient son or a disobedient son. I'm gonna ask you to do something right away. First thing, and I want you to get baptized. All right? So it's the first step of obedience for a new convert. By the way, it is also a public picture. Think about this. A public picture of a private decision. You know, when a person gets saved, that's a very personal thing. It's really kind of a private thing. There may have been one person with you showing you how to be saved, but when you prayed to God from your heart, and what happened to you happened inside of you, and so there's no visible outward, come on now, no immediate visible outward evidence that you're any different than you were. And now you are. I'm going to show you that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I mean, you are, but you know what? There's no... You know what? Someone can get saved at home by themselves. Come on, in their bedroom. And you can be saved anywhere. I've led people to the Lord in the city park. I've led people to the Lord out on the street corner. I've led people to the Lord in their living room. I've led people to the Lord. You just about named the place. I've led people to the Lord there. And you know what, folks? Salvation is a very private thing. But isn't it interesting? Jesus right away says, now are you ashamed of it? Because I'm going to ask you to do something that's not private. It's very public. It's something that you need to do in front of other people. You need to do, come on, it's one of the ordinances given to the local New Testament church. And so you say, preacher, what is that? What do you mean a picture, a public picture of a private decision? Well, folks, it's a picture of the gospel, of the fact that you've received the gospel. What is the gospel? Think about this. It's that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. And so it's, if you think about baptism, well, everybody watch this, okay? You think about baptism. It's actually a picture of the death, the burial, as we put them under the water, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it save me, preacher? No, you're saved as much as you'll ever be saved right now if you've received Christ as your Savior. But the first thing that Jesus asks after that is, I want you to do something that shows the world that you're not ashamed of what you did. You see, the Lord Jesus don't want us to be secret disciples. Secret Christians. He didn't save us for that. He told us that we're to be the light of the world. We're to shine bright in darkness. What we've done, what God's done on the inside, folks, we ought to be willing to let folks know by our outward actions and our outward change and our outward decisions. And that first decision is this. Okay, now am I going to be baptized? Now, think about that, folks. So, Daniel, let me have you. I'll keep picking on Daniel today, all right? So I'm going to kind of show you. Daniel, come right up here, and I'll stand here where most of you can see it. And so you've seen us baptize folks before, and they'll come down into the water, and they'll stand in front of me like this, and I'll always coach them back there, and I'll say, you put your bottom, your hand under there, and you put your hand on top of there. And I usually got a handkerchief right here. And you know what? He's standing up in the water. Then I'll say, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Master, and upon a public profession of your faith in him, I'll say this if I remember the words. I've been doing this for 40 years, and I couldn't remember what to say the other day. So I'm going to put it on the wall back there, you know, so amen. As, you know, I got some timers. I don't have all timers. Don't start rumors about me, but I've got some timers. All right. So, and then I'll say, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Master. Why? Because what we're doing is in obedience to the command of our Lord and Master. And upon a public profession of your faith in him. Hey, what I did quietly, privately, I want to profess in front of everybody publicly. Yes, I baptize you, my brother. Guess what? He's in the family of God. I'm a son of God. He's a son. Everything we say has some significance. Yes, okay, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Why? Because all three names I just read to you. Okay, watch this Jesus only stuff. Okay, well, I was baptized, but I was only baptized in Jesus' name, and you weren't baptized scripturally. All right? So in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I'll take my hand, and you hold on tight, okay? You hold on tight. I'll put the handkerchief buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, and then we all say, amen! I'll take the handkerchief, wipe the water off. You did good, son. Go on up there. No, go down that way. All right. All right. Why do we do it? Preacher, why do we stand in a tub of water? I'm going to get to it because there's not just the what of baptism. There's the when, there's the how. Well, folks, remember what I'm saying right now. The reason we do it this way is because the Bible teaches us that this is to be a picture of what we now believe in our heart. That Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And you know what? I want to be buried. I want to bury that old man, raised to walk in newness of life. I want to be become a publicly professed follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. So that is the what of baptism. Romans 6, let me read these verses to you, verse 3 and 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so that is the what of baptism. Okay, all right, so we know what baptism is. All right, then when should a person get baptized? This is very important, okay? Right. Scriptural baptism, watch this, scriptural baptism always follows salvation. Follows salvation. What do you mean by that? It comes after you are saved. Now that's very important. Jesus, I just read Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So give them this plan of salvation. Once they're saved, first step of obedience, baptize them. Scriptural baptism follows salvation. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So they gladly received the gospel, they gladly received the sermon that was preached, pointing them to Christ. And once they received, believe and received, they became a child of God. And what's the next thing they do? They did. They were then baptized. So scriptural baptism follows salvation. All right, now look up here because this requires some explanation. Sometimes somebody will come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They'll get underneath conviction. They realize, I've never ever been biblically saved. I want to be saved today. They come forward. They receive Christ as their Savior. And then I'll talk to them about baptism and they'll say, well, I was already baptized. Now, I'll think about that. I was already baptized. Okay. Well, when is scriptural baptism to take place? Before salvation or after salvation? And so, you know what? Maybe you were baptized. I'll share a story about my dad, and he has shared this story many times from this pulpit. But he says, you know, when he was a boy, Fillmore, Indiana, his mom would take them all down to the Christian church, First Christian Church down there in Fillmore, and they go to Sunday school on Sunday morning, and they'd go to Sunday school class and listen to everything that's taught. By the way, you know, he didn't get saved in that church, but we were just talking the other day. You know, America was a better place if they just went to a church and heard anything about God. Right. And at least he knew the Ten Commandments. Right. And by the way, in the Ten Commandments, the schoolmaster that brings us to salvation. Yes. I mean, they knew who Jesus was at least. Yes. But when he turned 12 years of age, his mom came to him and said, you need, at 12 years of age, you need to go forward and get baptized. Well, why, Mom? Because it's time for you to get baptized. You need to be baptized. Okay, so he walked up the next Sunday, and he told the preacher, I want to be baptized. The preacher said, all right, let's do it. Took him back there, baptized him, and he went home. Nobody took the Bible and showed him how to be saved. No Holy Spirit conviction that he was lost. No understanding of the gospel. Just, I'm supposed to be baptized. Let's fast forward 12 years of age. Let's fast forward. He's 26 years of age. He goes to a gospel preaching church. Come on now. Yep. A Bible preaching, gospel preaching church. Gets into the preaching of the Bible. Starts falling under conviction. I've never understood that I was a sinner. I never understood that Christ died for me. I never understood that I needed to receive Christ to go to heaven. I want to do that. And so he walks the aisle last night of a revival meeting, gets saved. And then the preacher comes to him afterwards and says, first step of obedience is that you be baptized. Now, folks, listen, he was already baptized, but that baptism was, come on, you answer me, before or after salvation? It was before salvation. Scriptural baptism, you can't show me an exception to this in the Bible. Scriptural baptism always happens after somebody receives Christ as their Savior. And so, you know what? He wasn't scripturally baptized until he was baptized after he got saved. Now, by the way, light might be going off. We're talking about new converts, aren't we? But there may be a Christian sitting here today that says, wow, you know what? I got baptized as a child, and then later on realized I really wasn't saved and received Christ, and I kind of did it privately, and I've never been baptized afterwards. You need to be scripturally, come on, scripturally baptized, okay? So think about that. You'll hear this a lot. I'm already baptized. I was baptized as a baby. They sprinkled me as a child. And I'm going to talk about that when we talk about the how of baptism. But folks, that's not, listen, no baby knows enough to have been saved as a baby. So infant, first of all, you won't find infant baptism anywhere in the scriptures. Anywhere in the scriptures. It's a completely false doctrine that comes out of the Catholicism. It is anti-Bible and anti-salvation and anti-biblical teaching, okay? And so I'm glad somebody sprinkled some water on your head. I'm sure it didn't hurt you, but you weren't baptized, okay? All right. So scriptural baptism always follows salvation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And then number two, a new convert should be baptized as soon after salvation as possible. One of the things you'll see consistently in the scriptures is this. When somebody gets saved, in most instances, they were baptized immediately or just as soon as they possibly could afterwards. Again, show me one exception to that. Show me one exception to that in the scriptures. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So he got saved on that day and baptized on that day. Saved and baptized the same day, and were added to them about 3,000 souls. In Acts chapter 8, I'm going to have you do a little Bible. And let's go over and look at some verses, all right? Because I want you to be convinced by the scriptures. You say, well, preacher, you're just preaching Baptist doctrine. I'm preaching biblical doctrine. Matter of fact, I've got issues with some Baptist doctrine, or what people are saying is Baptist doctrine, where they want to take what I'm teaching right now and they want to change it without one biblical basis for it. All right, what's the first step? What's the first step of obedience? No, not according to some Baptist churches. It's new convert class. What's the first step of obedience? Well, we have to watch them for... All right, just come bring me Bible. Well, I'm a capital B Baptist. Well, I'm a capital B Bible believer. And if your Baptist teaching contradicts Bible teaching, then it's not Baptist doctrine. You're doing you're doing something we criticize the Catholics for. You're using Baptist traditions instead of biblical principles. Now, you can come show me. Because I can show you all through the Bible, all through the New Testament, when somebody got saved, you know what they did? They got baptized. So let's just put that to the test here. Here we have a man by the name of Philip, and God miraculously takes him out in the middle of the desert, and he finds a man reading the scriptures, and he's trying to understand what he's reading. And the Spirit, in verse 29, the Holy Spirit says unto Philip, "Go near, join thyself to this chariot." Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Boy, isn't it exciting when you come across somebody, come on, Brother Ali, that God has ready and God's got under conviction and God just has them there. And then verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Okay, capital B Baptist. Let's just see what the Bible says. Sorry if it gets in your way of your so-called Baptist doctrine or Baptist belief system. Okay, here's a perfect opportunity for God to address the situation. "Well, you need to come join the church or come to the church, and we need to see a certain..." You need to go through this 13-month program, and then we'll see about... What did he say? He said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Okay? And verse 37, Philip said, watch this. Here's the qualifications for baptism. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." What about that? What about that? Oh, my goodness sake. We might baptize somebody who's not really saved. Well, that's not on me. That's on them. I got to be clear on what I tell them they need to do to be saved. I've got to ask them afterwards if they meant it with all their heart. But folks, listen, I'm not disobeying the Bible by obeying the Bible. That's on them. That's not on me. They're just putting on a show. The Holy Spirit can convict them of that later on. They know in their heart if they're doing that. Okay, so let's stick to the Bible, okay? "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, all right? So the win of baptism, it needs to follow salvation, and it needs to be done as soon as possible after salvation. Let's talk about the how of baptism, the how of baptism. Baptism is by immersion. We already taught you that that baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so baptism, if you look up the word baptize or baptism anywhere in your King James Holy Bible, and you check the original language, and you look at the definition, it will always say this word, immersion. Now, what does that big word mean? That means to put or place underneath the water. It's why? Because it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, next funeral you go to, okay? When you go out to the cemetery and they take the casket and you get there, they got the gravestone and they got the tent, but there's no hole. And you're like, what are they doing? Well, we're going to bury him. So they set the casket on top of the ground, take a little bit of dirt, sprinkle it on top of the casket, and say, "There, we buried him." All right, that's why sprinkling someone is not biblical, and it's not a biblical form of baptism. I'm not mad at you if you believe this, but I am telling you what you need to base your belief system on is on the Word of God, not on false church traditions or false church doctrines. And so baptism, the how of baptism, it's by immersion. Why? Because it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, it's plainly described as being by immersion when you see it in the Bible. We just read the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. You may still be open there. And he said, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he took out his canteen, and he put a little water in his palm, and he sprinkled it on his head. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both where? Into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him. That's the literal word for immersion. And when they were what? Come up out of the water. And what I want you to see is not only is it immersion because of the definition of the word, it's immersion because it's described such every time we see it described in detail. John chapter 3, after these things came Jesus and his disciples to the land of Judea where he tarried with them and baptized. And John also baptized in Anon near Salim because there was much water there and they came and were baptized. Why did John the Baptist choose that place? Because there was much water there. Why? Because you need much water to put people under the water. And Jesus, his example in Mark chapter 1, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now, I'm giving this to all of us because, come on, Bible-believing Christians. Somebody ask you, why do you believe what you do about baptism? Because the Bible teaches us that there is a when for baptism. It's to be done after salvation. It's to be done as quickly as possible after salvation, as soon as we can get it arranged. You know, Abel is over here. Raise your hand, Abel. I don't mean to embarrass you. Young man just recently received Jesus Christ as his Savior. By the way, that Philip Ethiopian eunuch is the one that said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I think someone truly saved, you don't have to try to find them, drag them, talk them into it. They're the ones asking you about it once they understand the importance of it. And he came to me with one of the baptismal tracts, and he said, hey, I'd like to be baptized as soon as I can. I said, well, next week we've got one scheduled, and let's do it. Let's try to get your mom and dad here, and we're going to, hey, you know what? A natural, normal thing. Young man just got saved, and he wants to be baptized. Amen. He wants to be baptized. And so the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized. And so we have the when, as soon as possible afterwards. We have the how of baptism. The win of baptism following salvation as soon as possible. And then we have the what of baptism, first step of obedience, public picture of a private decision, picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, the win of baptism, scriptural baptism follows salvation, should be done as soon as possible after salvation. The how of baptism, it's by immersion. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. We see the example of Jesus Christ. Hey, if Jesus went down into the water and came up out of the water, I want to be baptized the same way Jesus was baptized. So think about this. Now, that's as much as I'm going to cover today. And let me ask you a couple questions before we close out here. First of all, you know, I talked about this idea of assurance of salvation, knowing for sure that you are saved, 100% sure. Do you know that for sure? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Have you been saved? Can you go back in time, in the timeline of your life? Can you search the timeline of your life, find that place where you fell under Holy Spirit conviction? God was moving in your heart. And you know what? You knew that you were lost and you knew you needed to be saved. And you understood that Jesus died for your sins. According to the scripture, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scripture. Can you go back and find that moment where you understood that, you knew that, you were under Holy Spirit conviction, and you said, I want to be saved, and you called upon Jesus Christ and saved you. Preacher, I don't remember all the details. Listen, folks, let me tell you something. I don't remember all the details when I got saved at 5 years of age. But I know this. I called out and asked Christ to save me that day. And you know what, folks? He's got a perfect memory, even if I've got an imperfect memory. And so it's fine. It's fine. But do you know that for sure? If you do know that for sure, let me ask you, have you been scripturally baptized? Were you baptized after you were saved? And were you baptized by immersion in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Were you baptized, come on, understanding it was the first step of obedience, not part of my salvation. It's first step of obedience. If you haven't, you know what? One of the greatest things you can do in life is to get saved and then follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that as we go through these basics of the Christian life, though, Lord, that we would have an understanding, dear God, a biblical understanding, scriptural understanding of, Lord, why we believe what we believe. Help our new converts, dear God, so excited about many of them that recently been saved and wanting to be baptized, have already been baptized as soon as they could. They wanted to be baptized. I'm so thankful, Lord, for, dear God, you working in the hearts of others, Lord. I know next Sunday, Lord willing, it looks like we got three more scheduled to be baptized. Lord, I just pray, dear God, as we work with the new converts, that you would help them, that you would protect them. I know the devil's not happy. I know the devil's going to try to attack. I know the devil's going to try to discourage. I know the devil's trying to going to do everything he can to keep them from growing as they ought to grow and accomplishing all you want them to accomplish. But Lord, I pray, dear God, as they begin to take these first steps into Christian life, that you'll, Lord, hover over them and love them and protect them and encourage them. May this church be a place where new converts, Lord, can thrive and grow and be encouraged. We pray these things in Jesus' name.